Speaking of family, how many of you have left your family or moved at least once in your life to somewhere completely new to you? I mean, look, we're in Montgomery County, like this is pretty common, right? How cool would it be? So we had this concept a few years, I think, back, and we just haven't been able to get it going. But now I would like to. Okay, so pull out your smartphones and grab that QR code or go to this website. How cool would it be if we had like a welcome to Montgomery County cheat book, like a little guide, a little hack book of, hey, like when you move to a new area, what are you looking for? Like the grocery store that has the freshest produce. You're looking for, you need a cheap and trustworthy mechanic. Like that's the one I put in there. I've got a guy. You need what? You need X. You need Y. When you move to a new area, what do you need? And you don't know where to find these things. Maybe English isn't even your first language. So whatever you needed, whatever you think would be helpful, fill those in. Because the conversation is going to go something like this. Someone's going to move to the area. They're looking for a church. They're looking for God. They're looking for a people of God. They will watch us online, as almost all of our first-time guests do. By the way, they watch online an average of at least 3 before they come visit. So you watch online, and they're like, oh, I think this place might be my place. I'm going to go check it out. And so they show up, and our host team, being the awesome people that they are, or our coffee team, says, hi, welcome to Pathways. Thanks for being here with us. Oh, you're new? Hang on. Grab this book. Grab this little QR code. It's got all these tips and tricks and hacks on how to make it and how to live in Montgomery County. Thanks for coming. Wouldn't that be a cool thing? Just to be like a welcoming place? Just to be like, we know this area is a little hard and weird and different from wherever you came from. Here's a little help. By the way, if you're watching this online or you're watching this as a replay, the longest I could leave that link open was for about a week. So if you're watching this as a replay, contact us and maybe that book will be ready and we'll get it to you by then. All right. Today is all about welcoming someone new and why we might not be so great at that. Okay. So today, we're finishing up a 2-week series on Rahab, who I think was an incredible woman, and her story is recorded in the Old Testament book of Joshua. We did this last week. God's plan to bless Rahab and the people of God required 2 huge steps of faith. All right, last week was part 1. Rahab needed to respond in faith. And so we saw as we walked through this chapter in Joshua that she formed an accurate understanding of who God was by hearing the stories about what he had done for the people of Israel. She met and trusted in these 2 spies as representatives of God's people. And so she served God and his people at great risk to herself. She took action on her faith. And so part 1 of God's plan, Rahab needed to respond in faith. Part 2 is today. The people of God needed to take her in as one of their own. Let's do this. Okay. So let's do a little quick summary. Rahab has found out that she has these 2 travelers who have come through and stayed at her inn, and she found out something's a little weird about these guys. And she finds out they're actually spies, and they're scouting out her town of Jericho for military weakness. The agents of Jericho come and say, hey, you have some spies. And Rahab lies and says, oh, they already left. And so she sends the agents of Jericho on this wild goose chase. She then goes back and talks with these spies and shares with them just how far and wide God's story of complete sovereignty has just been spreading. Every city that the Israelites have stood against has fallen. Major cities, major battle groups, they've all fallen before God, and the whole realm is aware of this God of the Israelites. Last point, don't forget, Rahab is a prostitute, by the way. So she acts on her faith and she makes a deal. and would become to today's passage. Let's start with Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. So she's up on the roof talking to the spies, and she's made this deal, and she's about to say this. So she's going to ask for this deal. She goes, "Now then, spies, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." Again, we note, she didn't say your God. She said, by the Lord, and she uses his personal name. And she uses it in such a way that implies that she has a personal relationship with Yahweh. And so they answer her. Verse 14. "Sister, friend, one of us now. Our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." Note how they said that? They didn't say, when the army comes, when our people come, when we win. It's when the Lord gives us the land. Joshua had chosen the right spies. They understand who's in action here. They understand who's responsible. Verse 15, that seems to seal the deal for everyone. So she lets them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. We covered that last week. It's a really cool casement wall. Her house, her inn, her brothel is right inside the city wall. So she's got a window that goes outside. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, well, I mean, their blood's going to be on their own hand, on their own heads, right? We're not responsible for that. But as for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them." In other words, if harm comes to any of her family unrighteously, the same will be done to these spies. They're given equal one for one. So verse 20, "If you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed. Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Part one of God's plan was complete. What would Rahab do? Rahab has heard of God and what he's done. And she's learned enough to know God's personal name, and she uses it in a personal way. And so she adds action to her faith. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's not just an academic understanding. She's taking action on her faith, which is proving her faith. The action doesn't save her. It's just the result of her having faith. And if you think about it, it's a really compounded, complex faith she's displaying. This pagan prostitute, innkeeper, brothel, bar owner, whatever, she absolutely believes that God will prevail. She absolutely believes that her city, Jericho, will be no more when they come. She's not hedging her bets. She believes. When she met these spies, you notice that she takes them at their word. She's not hedging her bets. She's not being cagey. She's not wheeling and dealing like, well, you know, let's try that, you know. It's a straight up, I believe you. You say this and it will be done. Say it. And I believe it will be done. And then here's the amazing part. Think about this. Just because these two guys said it she's going to believe that it's actually going to happen, that her family will be safe. Think about that for a second. These are two spies. They're not generals. They're not the ones in charge. They're not captains. They're not sergeants or whatever. They're not. She's trusting that somehow these guys are going to get words to whatever military rank exists in the Israelite army. And then it's going to start from the top and get through every single level of command, every single level of communication, such that not a single soldier will enter her house. Think about that for a second. An entire nation is coming. And she believes wholeheartedly that upon their word, nothing's going to happen to them. She's not naive. She believes. I mean, we live in an age of instant communication. And given the horrible events in the Gaza Strip, and the horrible news that we hear of an army trying to achieve the rescue of hostages, and somehow they mix their signals and they accidentally attack and kill the people they're trying to rescue, like, that's hard, that's brutal, it's gruesome, it's horrible. She trusts on all these different levels. There's no wonder why she is recorded in Scripture as a hero of faith. Let's talk about that red cord for a while. That red cord that hangs from the window. For those of you who are Bible scholars, it should be reminiscent. It should automatically trigger a recognition. Oh, that's just like back in the Exodus. Indeed. In Exodus chapter 12, when they were escaping from Egypt, this was the same symbol, the same sign that God gave to them. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, God says, they are to take some of the blood of the sacrificed animal and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat those lambs. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I, says God, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. That red thread is very much like that same symbol to God and his people. These people are safe. These people are us. These people have acknowledged that God is God and we are not. That he is the Lord of the land and the sea and all that is within. This is the essence of our faith even today. The blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed for us, for you. But it's not just an intellectual assent. She added her action. She took risks. She put her life and her whole family's life at risk on the basis of her faith. So for you, Pathways, what is the action to our faith? Because we believe in Jesus. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's not just an academic discussion. If our faith is real, then it causes us to take action. And the action is not going to church on Sunday. The action is not preparing or going to a small group. The action is not joining a serving team like the elders or deacons or leadership team or any one of the 1,000 other teams we have. Okay, we've got like 12. One of the 12 other teams in the church. Those are all good things. All beneficial things. The action that Christ wants from us is repeated time and again in Scripture. It's the relationship that he wants with you. It's far harder. So much easier just to go to something once a week and say, I'm good, I'm done, I'm in. So much harder to live a life of vulnerable relationship with God in your everyday. If this sounds like a little challenging to you, if this sounds like it's a little hard, then any pastor of this church, any elder, any deacon, any teacher, any small group leader, any friend, anyone who was like a step or two further along in your faith will help you. This is what we're here to do. This is not a condemnation. This is a, come on, there's more. What's your next step? Let's do this together. We will walk with you wherever you are. We'll meet you there and we'll keep walking. We'll just do this together. The goal. Rahab got to tell all these stories. She tells the stories of God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. They know the story of crossing the Jordan River. They know the story of them defeating all these armies. They've got plenty of stories for this Israelite army. God's word, God's name is going out across the land. What's our story today? It's got to be our lives. God works the same way, just personally. We've got to tell these stories. The miraculous things he's done in our lives and through our lives. And maybe they're not miraculous to anyone else, but you string enough of them together and like, okay, you got something. Something is different about your life. Something is different about the way you walk and the way you live and the way you believe and the way that you have. Something is different about you. You string them enough together and a narrative starts to develop that there is something real about God in our lives. So, part one, Rahab. Part two, what would the people of God do now? In verse 22, when the spies left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and they returned without finding them. Then the two spies started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and the people are melting in fear because of us. And Joshua and his leaders and all the Israelite army must have been cheering." Look at what her testimony has given to the people of God. It's just more proof that God is with them. It's just more evidence that they have his favor. In fact, she's so influential to these spies. I mean, maybe they heard other scuttlebutt while they're hanging out at her inn, her tavern. Maybe they heard other stories that the scripture doesn't tell us. But they use the exact same words that she used. They're just quoting her. Verse 24 is the same as verse 9. The gift of her new faith has mobilized the people of God so that they can follow into God's promise. It wasn't their own effort, not their own activity, not their own anything. It was God bringing them a gift of someone outside who is now us, enabling them to move forward. Pathways. I mean, we have some Jericho-sized obstacles in front of us. We're not in a hurry. We'll do them right. We'll take them one by one. But Father, we ask for the same gift of witness and testimonies of faith in the same way that will empower and equip us. Okay, so if you're new to me preaching, when I'm standing here, I'm really sure of everything I can say about Scripture. I've studied it, I've looked at it, I've read scholars, authors, whatever. This is God's word. When I step away, now I'm imagining. Now I'm hypothesizing. Now I'm guessing. But I'm pretty sure this must have happened. Okay, so here we go. What if? Let's just ask this question. What if? The historical record shows that the spies trusted Rahab. And that the city fell in a really cool way. That is an entirely different sermon series, but Rahab was indeed saved from destruction and thus adopted by the nation of God followers. The rest of Joshua tells us that story. But that must not have been easy. Think about that for a second. What if? What if those spies, hypothetically speaking, let's just say it's sort of today-ish, in today's modern times, what if those spies had been the kind of Christianity today that we would call toxic Christianity? What if? Would those spies, if they came from this toxic form of Christianity, would those spies have ever gone into her place of business ever? I mean, let's say we know there's somewhere that's not great, and you see me coming out of this place, and it's like, hey, Pastor Jonathan, I see you coming out of this brothel. They got a great drink in there. Oh, it's so good. Their wings are awesome. That's a hard defense. What if? If these spies were from this kind of toxic Christianity, would the spies have demanded that she give up her evil ways before they trust her? We'll work with you, but you got to stop this, this, and this, and we don't like this. And you can't really do that if you want to be part of us. And by the way, you got to do these 12 other things, and then we might work with you. Do you think Rahab and her family would have welcomed these spies in after they had spoke from their toxicity of God's judgment on her and her people? People like you are not part of God's family. You are not part of the saved. You are not, if they had just passed judgment on her, would they have been welcomed in? In fact, what if? Would the spies have sacrificed God's larger mission for the sake of being right and separated and focused just on the Old Testament laws of being clean and pure and untainted? I mean, isn't that a little more likely if they were from today's toxic Christianity? Last one. Would the spies even care to have entered Jericho? I mean, wouldn't they just choose to kind of hunker down in their safe and completely Christian enclave, apart from the world, creating their own environments, their own cultures, their own subtext, their own languages, their own insiders, their own, and just keeping the world completely apart? Or worse, trying to dominate it and taking over everything and making them worship this God who the other people, they don't worship God, but we're going to make you anyway because you live under our rule. I mean, that's the kind of toxic Christianity we have today, right? Maybe that one of our, Jonathan, you're just being a little like, okay, that's a fun little exercise, Jonathan, but that's not really, that probably didn't happen, right? Well, okay, but what if it didn't go so smoothly for Rahab? Scripture doesn't tell us how it actually went down. But after Jericho fell, she was now part of the Israelites. She walked and lived and was with them. She's Canaanite. She's not Jewish. She has no idea how things work. Talk about all of those laws of cleanliness and uncleanliness. How many faux pas did she make? How many times was she corrected? How many times did she make a mistake and touch someone? Oh, now I'm unclean. How many times did she have to learn all of the ways of an entire culture and got it wrong so many times? I mean, she was a prostitute. She probably hung out with men in a different way. Probably dressed in a certain way, hung out in a certain way. And all the Jewish women, do you think they were like very gracious and accepting of her and like, oh, that's just Rahab? Or do you think maybe there was like some kind of women's council that took her aside quite often to educate her on how things are done? Would she know about the ritual prayers before every meal? and how long it would take her to learn them? Would she know how to get clean from being unclean and what those standards were? Here's a big one. Just before the Israelites went to Jericho, God told Joshua, circumcise all the men again. And then Jericho falls. And so now Rahab and all of her family, all of her brothers and sisters and all who belong to them are now with the Israelites. And you have all these Israelite men looking at Rahab and her family and saying, Joshua, I mean, we had to. Do you think Rahab's family was very happy? How many times did they have to say, what are we? What is going on with? How many times would they have been, okay, that's just enough. This is too hard. How many instances of grace would the Israelites have to give to Rahab and her family? This can't have been easy. This can't have been smooth. Something like this must have happened. If any of it happened, if it happened today, you might even say that Christians would then be the obstacle to God's plans to bring everyone home. And that hurt to write. I hate saying it out loud. Christians might be the obstacle to God's plan to introduce a Savior to the world. Ooh.
When I gave my life to the Lord, I was a stripper, and I made a decision to completely change my life. I had no idea where to go to church, what to do, how to dress, and one day I was sitting out at a coffee shop, and some girls were walking around, and they were telling everybody about their church. Well, I was so excited. I thought, this is going to be it. This is going to tell me where I can go. Maybe they'll be my friends. And instead, they took one look at me and the way I was dressed and how I looked and gave me a dirty look and passed me over.
I was going into fourth grade. That summer, my parents sat me down and told me that they were getting a divorce. And I remember being blown away by that. And then on top of that, we showed up at church over the next few weeks. And I just remember feeling this difference there, that we weren't supposed to be there. Like, we had divorce slapped around our chest. And for me, it made me feel like there was something wrong with me.
I trusted Christ when I was in high school. Decided to go to Bible college so I could figure out some of the answers to my questions as far as the Bible and God and making that work practically. During my senior year, I really felt like instead of getting answers and getting help with some of my questions, I got rejected. And so much as even the college president calling me out in one of the classes and basically saying, if you just, you know, if you still have questions this late in the game, you just don't do it.
I grew up in a church for 20 years, and when I went to college, I made a few mistakes and got pregnant out of wedlock. I knew there would be trouble, I knew there would be gossip. But I never expected a phone call from the pastor asking me to resign my membership.
Well, for the first time in my life, I was really coming back to God. I was trying to really reconnect with Him, and my life was a mess. I was going through a divorce. I was in debt. I didn't have any friends. And so I actually wrote a letter to a friend of mine that I knew from high school. I knew that she was a pretty strong Christian, and I thought maybe we could start a friendship. So I sent her a letter, and a couple weeks later, I got a package back in the mail, and I opened it up, and there was no letter. It was just a pamphlet on why divorce is a sin.
Well, I struggled with same-sex attraction all my life, and being a Christian and brought up in a Christian home, a Christian school, I had difficulties dealing with it, and went to my pastor because I knew there was some kind of issue. receiving the spiritual guidance. I received hatred and was condemned and was asked to leave the church.
There came a point in my marriage where things got really rocky. I made a decision to trust the people at the church and start telling them about what was happening. I expected them to try and understand. I expected them to help, to accept us broken like we were, but instead they judged us, they judged me, they blamed me. It was definitely not okay to not be okay.
I was 5 years old, I used to go to Sunday school, and I seen the statue of Jesus. So I took it from church and gave it to my grandmother. Next Sunday, I went back to church, the preacher took me aside and told me it's anybody. Went to hell for the next 31 years.
It made me feel rejected.
I was totally crushed.
To this day, thanks. What good did that do anybody?
God forgave me.
I wish you would have treated me like a brother instead of a piece of garbage. You need examples.
And not tell people what they have to do and what they should do, but just show them what we did.
Maybe there's some encouragement from the rest of Rahab's story. The New Testament talks about Rahab. In Hebrews 11 and in James 2, if she hadn't responded the way that she had, she wouldn't be listed among the Hall of Heroes. These are big names on this list of heroes, and she's one of them. Not only is she listed in the Hall of Heroes in those passages of Hebrews 11 and James 2, God gave her a special place in human history. In the book of Matthew, it lists the lineages of some of these heroes. Turns out, King David had a great-great-grandmother. Her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute. And of the line of David came the Savior of humanity. His name was Jesus. And in his ancestry, there's a woman named Rahab who was an outsider who found God and became an insider. In fact, an ancestor of Jesus. There's no way that she knew her story as it was happening. There's no way the people of God knew her story when she was happening. It wasn't as if Joshua and the Israelites said, hey, guys, you got to be patient with Rahab, all right? She's going to be King David's. Guys, you have to give her more grace because Jesus is going to come someday and she's. They had no idea. She had no idea. My family, you must stay with this. We must continue to try. God is God and we are going to follow him no matter what, and things will turn out all for the better if we live with God. She had no idea what her lineage would produce. She had no idea what her life would produce. And so that I say to Pathways, I say to you, I say to us, Rahab's story was still being written. Your story is still being written. The story of your loved one is still being written. Our story as a church is just beginning. God's promises are wide open for us, Pathways. But let's be fair, we do have some giant Jerichos to face first.
These walls between us, drawing borders that separate, raising flags of supremacy, empires of hate in the name of freedom. This is not my gospel. that casts the immigrant out, pulling mothers' urgent hands from the cries of their children, expelling souls to isolation because of the color of their skin, their sexuality, the gender, the class, the nation they live in. This is not my gospel that spits on the face of God, lashing his image with words of rejection, warmongering, dominating the weak, diminishing salvation to a conditional thing, while hope lies lost and bleeding, weeping for relief. This is not my gospel that turns communities inwards, planting distrust in their hearts towards the beauty.
Let's finish with this. Part one of God's plan was Rahab's response of faith. Part two of God's plan was her acceptance by the followers of God. And so I ask myself, I ask you to ask yourselves, I ask us as a church to ask, would God trust us to be safe haven for today's Rahab? I think we should try. I think we should try real hard. There are some discussion questions at the bottom of your YouVersion app and in your email. Both of those videos are also linked in your YouVersion app. And I want to say this. Well, let's just pray. Let's just pray with me. I mean, to be fair, God, if you pointed out that Rahab was here, then yeah, I'd hop too. If you pointed out that there was someone in your lineage here, then we would pay attention. I think my problem, our hardship, is that you're giving that sign to everybody. And frankly, I'm not looking for your sign. Because when I'm with the people of God, I'm with my family, I'm with my friends. It's a good thing. I just want to catch up. I just want to hear more. I just want to say hello. I want to get to know that person better or that person better. And I want to increase the community I have with the people I know. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But I forget to be on mission sometimes, God. And many of us work in places where we're not allowed to be on mission. But there could be some real consequences that aren't desirable. And I'm not even really sure that's what you ask. You're not asking us to be martyrs where we work. But we live in this Montgomery County area, and our patterns and our calendars and our schedules and our rhythms are often, often dictating how we live. And so I see my neighbor, I see this person on the street, I see this person in the grocery store, and they might need help, but I'm on a schedule. I gotta get somewhere. I'm trying to do something. I'm sure someone will help them. And frankly, God, there's enough drama with my own children, my own family, my own friends. I see this person in need and I think, oh man, it's going to be so much work, so much time, so much effort, and my selfishness and my self-importance take over, and I forget to look at you, God. But you can change all that. You can change us. Change each of us. A little moment here, a little moment there. You can help us remember to turn to your word and turn to you, and to remember that that face is mine. That face is someone I love, I just haven't met them yet. That face is part of my family, and I just don't know it yet. That face has your story in them, and my blindness just can't see it. My hardness of heart can't feel it. So, Father, would you transform us one by one, each of us, little by little, or even miraculously, just all at once. That'd be seriously cool. Just like Rahab's story gave the people of God so much momentum, so much enthusiasm, so much reward, so much confidence that you were with them, so we ask the same. It's not the numbers of our Sunday, it's not the numbers of our small group, it's not the numbers. It's the new faces. It's the calls for help. It's the celebration stories of help received, of this really cool thing happened as we were sharing, as we were helping, as we were just walking alongside. Let those stories go forth, God. Let your name go forth. Give us our stories, God, so we can tell about who you are. And all the people of God said,